very kind to an old man. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love and your mercy. Thank you for opportunity to get together and talk about things that are important. We ask your Spirit to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, I should have been paying attention. What time does Sunday school go to? 9:15, okay. If you're with us last night, you'll know that I'm going through a series that basically is called Reframing. And I'm not trying to reframe anything, actually. I'm trying to go back to what the framers did originally. Because I think it's very simple. When you really think about life, it goes back to the most simple things. In the beginning, God. Now, are there any questions? No, see, that's pretty simple. It's not in the beginning, Dave. It's in the beginning, God. So if I'm going to understand anything, I go back there, and I start there, and then I move forward. So it's important that we get that in life, that we go back and say, okay, what was the original intent of this? What was it meant to be? How was it made in the first place? So when we look at it, it's very interesting. Today, this morning, what I'd love to do is talk about how wealth has been reframed, how money, possessions, have been reframed. Some say that there have been wealthy people that have loved God. They've said that wealthy people can love God. Oh, that's true. But the Bible does warn us about this. So I want to look at it. Some say that there are those who smoke heavily and yet live to be a ripe old age. That's true. Smoking's still not good for you. Some say that there are people who drink that don't beat their wives. That's true. But that does not mean that there are not consequences to drinking. In other words, what we do oftentimes is we look at a circumstance and to redefine it, we say, well, you can be rich and still love God. But that's true. But we do know what the Bible says a little bit, that it's very difficult to be rich and to love God. And so we want to leave it there. If you missed last night, just to bring you up, one of the things that I want to keep showing every time I speak is this little scale. Because this is how we work, actually. What you have to do in life is understand that definitions are important because of the fact that they bring clarity. And once you have clarity, you have certainty, and once you have that, you have peace, regardless. Those people that have actually grappled with the truth, the simplicity of it all, we all know that people will die one day, right? And we know that. So there's life and there's death, and we know that. And the people that actually know that, they live as if they know that. See, it's not that hard. It's like, I know that, so when there's death, it's not like it totally rattles everything in my world. It's not like there. Why? Because we know what's coming up. It's been defined in the Bible. Didn't God say that you live and then one day you will die, and after you die there'll be judgment? Yeah, we all know that. So since we know that, that's not a surprise. So there's clarity. So then we can live our life with certainty, and we live our life with peace because we know that God has made a provision for the future kind of thing. So everything that we're talking about in wealth right now, I want to do the same thing. I want to talk about what is the definition of that God gives for the wealthy. What does he talk about? Because in America today, we're wealthy. No matter what your income is right now in this room, I have a friend who talks about, he's from Arizona, a pastor there, and while we were together last time, he kept saying, oh, that's such a first world problem. It is, first world. The United States is a first world country. We're not a third world country. You know what the first world problems are? I got a pothole in my street. We got to elect somebody new because I bounce a little bit when I leave my driveway. You know, we're dealing at camp. We're trying to get fiber optic to camp, and it's kind of ridiculous because we live in the middle of nowhere. But in the United States, this is a need, so... And believe it or not, there is a grant out there to try and get us fiber optic. You know what it'll cost to get us fiber optic? Not from us, because we're not going to pay for it. But you know how much? Over $500,000. And there's people actually think we need to do that. Oh, I'm all for it, by the way. The problem is I'm all for it because I'm a first world person. You know, and how dare us have internet that I don't have total access to. And I don't really care if it's $500,000. Because that's how important it is in a first world country. However, I was in Africa once. And while I was there in the Congo, we were told stories. We didn't get to go in the Congo, but their roads were so bad. The holes were so deep in their roads that what they would do is they would take trucks, and there was a rule. If you came up to the hole and you were in one of the trucks, you had to, and there was no trucks behind you, you had to spend the night there. If you were the last one through the hole, you had to spend the night on the other side. And the reason would be is because when the trucks went in there, they would throw you a chain and they would pull you out. And all the truckers had to work together in order to get down the road. And I was looking at our road one day after I got back from Africa. I was looking at our road, and then I was driving somewhere to speak, and I was looking in this beautiful Wisconsin countryside. And as far as I could see, our roads were paved everywhere, even to these like single farmhouses somewhere. They were talking about fixing our road, and I was complaining to Linda as we walked on it how our road is a little bumpy now. It's been done. We've lived there 30-some years. Camp's 48 years old. It's been done twice already now. They're talking about doing it a third time. That is a first-world deal right there. I mean, a little bit of bump here and there, that's a first-world problem. So what's interesting is when you start looking at defining things, one of the things that is very difficult for us to do is look at it honestly. I mean, that's one of the most difficult things for us to do. For me to come into this room and tell you that you're all wealthy, you would all argue with me because that's a comparative term to you. But if it is a comparative term to you, then you need to look at the world, not just who you desire to look at. It's kind of like this. We were talking basketball a little bit. So you play basketball. I really don't. So if we were talking together and we were standing together and someone looked at me and said, "Are you good at basketball?" I'd say no, because I'm standing with you. If I'm standing with Linda, though, and they ask me if I'm playing good at basketball, I go, "You bet." Why? Because it's a comparison thing. I can dribble around her like no. I can take care of her in basketball. That isn't a deal. But I'm not going to go against you. You watch who you go against, and then you compare yourself to somebody that you're better than. And if you're worse than, you don't usually compare yourself to them. So whenever I talk about Americans being wealthy, it's like, I'm not wealthy. No, of course not. You're comparing yourself to Bill Gates. You know, nobody's wealthy compared to Bill Gates. But when you compare yourself to the normal human being on the planet Earth, we in America are the wealthiest of the wealthy. And that's really the way it is. I don't know if you ever saw that. One of the cartoons I like reading in the paper, I don't even know the name of it, but it's this real rich little kid. And he calls himself the one percenter. And he just loves being rich and bossy. I think whoever's writing that is just making fun of Americans. I think he's just making fun of us. And doing it in a way where nobody thinks it's them. But that's who we are. We're very wealthy people. Let's take a look at what God says. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, now Jesus said this, so there's an authority here, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Wow. That's interesting. Problems? All right. I just have to watch my back. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's this talking about? It's difficult for rich people to go to heaven? Now, the kingdom of heaven actually is now for those who are believers. The kingdom connotates a ruler. It connotates what rules you. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to be ruled by the king. Because the wealth begins to rule you. The stuff begins to rule you. Did you ever notice how, stuff kind of controls you? You own a house. Yeah, stuff. I mean, you got to do stuff. Stuff controls you. We're helping our daughter in Appleton doesn't have a house, and we're trying to help her get one. But one of the concerns I have, honestly, is, if you get a house, you're going to have to spend some time taking care of it. That's like one of the rules. If you don't have any time to give it to it, if you don't want to spend time thinking, see, this stuff starts to own you to a certain degree. As much as we have in life, as much as we want to make it no maintenance, has anyone ever really created a no maintenance house? I mean, no maintenance. I love the term, But even if you've got vinyl siding on your house, you end up having to power wash it because it's dirty. I mean, it's not like it's no maintenance. It may not be no painting maintenance. It may be something else, but you're going to maintain the house. Likewise, you got a vehicle? Oh, yeah, it's very convenient. Until you got to maintain the vehicle. You got toys to play with? I mean, I see some of these guys with their F-250s and a big trailer with four UTVs on the back. I'm going, oh, what a nightmare. I'm not thinking a nightmare as far as fun. I'd love to get in there and spin those tires and do some things, but I'm thinking a nightmare. You got to maintain four of those things? Do you know the other day I was just trying to get a tire on an old snowblower? Do you know what kind of effort it takes to put a tire on an old snowblower that you're taking off the rim? I had to go, by the time I was done, that poor rim was, it was like, man, it looked like spaghetti when I was done with it. I had to take my channel watch and bend it all back to place where it belonged because I was getting I was going to get that tire off and I got it off. But it's a stinking snowblower and it's little. Yeah, I guess you could just take it in and get it done. But then we live 30 miles from town. You got to load it in a trailer. I don't know what takes more time. It'd be easier if I could just figure out a way to have snow not fall in my driveway. The driveway. It's asphalt. It gets cracks in it. I got to put, you know what I mean? Here, I can go forever now. I tell Linda, I go outside at times and I'm thinking, it never ends. I see this I got to do. I see this I got to do. And I come in and I want to feel like I've been productive. And I probably have been. And then we choose to heat by wood, of all things. 35 years of heating by wood. Well, that wood just doesn't come here by itself. You know, so, point well made. We're people that, even when we're trying to be responsible, just, man, stuff takes our time and effort. Don't you think that Satan would work in our lives to get this stuff to be more important than it should be and then rob us from the stuff that's really important because of the stuff? The snares of affluence. When you look at it, the money and things in and of themselves are not evil. Money by itself is not evil. Homes are not evil. Stuff is not, snowblowers are not evil. But what can happen eventually to the affluent is that all this stuff begins to accumulate in our brains and we begin to have those things control us rather than the relationships in life. So this morning in the church service, the word we're going to work on in reframing is family. And the bottom line really is we were made to be relational beings. And what the wealthy do is they start to have relationship with things rather than people. And this is a very, very dangerous position to be in. There are actually people who love their things more than they love their family. There were people that love entertainment more than they love family in a society like ours. Now, I don't have cable or dish or anything like that. I get television over the air. And, you know, I don't know if there's a conspiracy out there, but when the Packers are on Fox Station, and I try and get it, I have an antenna on a little tower. I actually ripped the tower off Don Shire's house because he wasn't using it, so I took it off and put it on mine. And I was trying to get, you know, and I'll adjust the antenna up there and I'll try and get the Packer game. And it's coming in perfect and then the kickoff, it stops. I don't see it until after the game. So I have no idea what they do during that game to make it so that I can't get it over the antenna anymore. And I'm, not only that, maybe we have a farmer here. Maybe he can help me on this one. We have a hay ride that goes by my house, right from camp. And whenever it does, the TV won't work. When the tractor goes by, the TV stops. I can't figure it out for the life of me. Look, I'm talking about one little issue here that starts to get you. You know, it's interesting that Dish keeps trying to get us to be a customer. I don't know if you get a daily dish. We get it like a daily dish envelope talking about the great deal we're missing. So all of you that have Dish, you're paying way too much because they're spending a lot of it on postage to me. How many channels do I really need? Do I really need 300 and some channels in HD? What in the world would I do with that many? And not only that many, why would I need to be able to record four different programs at once? Who in the world has time for any of this? Who in the world can be watching four programs later if you can't watch them now? How are you going to watch them later? What is wrong with this crazy country of ours? You know, bottom line really is wealthy people have a unique set of problems. And our unique set of problems is that we love this kind of stuff sometimes more than we love people, and God knows that. And that's why he warned us that it's really hard for those who have wealth to be under the rule of God, because their wealth starts to control them. The scriptures represent wealth when used aright and distinguished as a distinguished blessing. It may and ought to lead men nearer to God instead of driving them far from him. I love reading the Biblical Illustrator. It's one of my favorite commentaries. It's free, by the way, on one of the Bible programs that you have. I only found it one place free. If you were to buy it, it's a million volumes. It's really one of the things that has commentaries from all the old preachers, Spurgeon, all those guys, and I love reading it. And that's where I got this little quote from. You know, the wealth can be a distinguished blessing, and wealth can be used. It can be used to draw you nearer to God. You know how cool it is to take your wealth and give it away and then see God bless it because you gave it away? Do you think that your Heavenly Father would have you beg in the streets after he gave you resources and you were generous with them and gave them to somebody? I have people come to me and saying their wealth, you know, well, you got to be reasonable. You know what's reasonable? Trust God. That's what's reasonable. Now, don't you think God wants me to put money away? I really don't know, but here's what I will tell you. That anything in life that you trust other than God, he will show you that you're wasting your time. If you're trusting your health, one day that'll be gone. If you're trusting your wealth, one day that'll be gone. Do you know how many people are extremely wealthy that will die? Yeah, all of them. And you know what? There'll be a time where all of their wealth won't even matter. And what's going to happen? They're going to leave their wealth to the next generation who are going to be in a cat fight over it. And they're going to destroy each other over the wealth that they left. And they're going to go, look what I provided for my family. You provided a fight. You ought to give it away while you're alive to make sure it gets where you won't do that. Oh yeah, but I want to provide for them. You don't want to provide anything for your children that'll cause them to trust it rather than God. The scriptures do represent wealth that can be a blessing, but it needs to be used as a blessing. You know, this fire we had a couple nights ago now, I've seen people come out and be so generous. They've used their wealth for blessing. Now, I'm amazed by that. You know who gets the glory? Not the people. I look to God and go, ew, way to go. Because a little while ago, I was looking to God going, you're burning our building. You got plans here? And of course he does. See, it's not the building we trusted. It's not all the stuff in the building we trusted. It's not our wisdom we trusted. It's not our knowledge we trusted. It's not our... you know, how many times when you see adversity like that, you know what's happening? God is being gracious to you by showing you that you cannot trust this stuff. You might as well learn that now. You cannot trust it. And if you can learn that while you're alive, oh man, that's good. So when he burns your buildings and he takes stuff from you, he takes your health from you, you're going to learn, I can't trust it. He goes, you're right, you can't. Don't live in this make-believe rich person world. Wealth can be a blessing. All danger comes in loving or being controlled by wealth, really, when you think about it. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Like, it doesn't work to love this world and the things of this world and God. It would be like me telling you, yeah, I love Linda tremendously, and Lucy and Betty, and that's not how it works. Always, there's a single relationship that can control everything, and the relationship shouldn't be with money. And it shouldn't be with stuff, and it shouldn't be with things. You will be totally disappointed if you have one shred of trust in your finances, you will be disappointed one day. Because they cannot deliver. And you will find that out. And you will think, I spent my whole life trying to get there. You know, one of the things that we have to understand is that the most important thing that you and I will do is submit. Because we're made to be submitters. We're made to be followers. You look at how we're called sheep. Sheep are followers by nature. You and I were made to be followers, believe it or not. I have a leadership segment I do on this, and the leadership, the one word I use is you're a follower. Why? Because you're made to be a follower. I need to follow God. But what happens is Satan starts creeping in there and gets us to follow our urges, our desires, our whims, our money, our comfort. We start following that rather than following God. Love is really submission. First and foremost, it's submission to God. Not money, not work, it's submission to God. Secondly, it's submission to others. We are constantly looking at others when we see them asking God, what do I need to do to make this person successful? That is the very first thing we think of when we look at somebody. What kind of society would we live in if that's the way we lived? Notice I didn't say anything about money yet. In fact, if you have money and you're looking at somebody and you're thinking, what do I need to do to help make them successful? You may use your money to help them be successful. You won't use it to enable them, by the way. You'll use it to empower them. There's a difference. If you're enabling them, don't give it to them. If you're empowering them, give it to them. I mean, only you and God can know what that means. Submission to the greater good. Hey, there are three things I know that I need to be submissive to: God, others, and the greater good. It's not that I'm ever submissive to money. Money is not something I can be submissive to. For the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. I love that. They pierced themselves like, I love money. I'm putting spears in me. You want to pierce yourself with a bunch of pain? Love money. Make it something you live for. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two. He will either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve. And just to make it clear that we knew what he was talking about, he summarized it. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot do both. So people that think, you know, someone gets up in the morning to go to work and you ask them why, I got to make a living. No, you don't. That's not why you go to work. You do not go to work for money. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. It does say if you don't work, you don't eat, though, by the way. Please, Dave, help me out here. We only got till, you know, quarter after, so I can't go into great depth on it. The bottom line really is this. You are commanded to work. And some of you are going to work, and guess what? You're going to get paid way too much. Be generous. And some of you are going to get paid way too little. Don't complain. We all have different places in this world that God's put us. It's not really about money. It's really about honoring Him. Sometimes the best place you can honor Him is by having nothing. Right now, Silverbird Tranch is in a great place to honor Him because we lost everything maintenance-wise in that building. We're in a great place, a position of honor in many respects. Because we get to show very clearly God work right now. We are in a position where God trusted us to show how He works. Others may see it as a disaster, but it may be a very, very great position of privilege. It's not only that, but we get to throw it to other people who are in the body of Christ, and they get to use their resources to honor the King. And when it's all done, people will look at it and say, look what happened. This was a tragic event, but look how grand it is today. I would guarantee you combine a couple years, there will be a building there that is far superior than the building that burned. There will be equipment there that will be far superior to the equipment that we lost. Why? Because our God has just set the stage to honor Himself in a place, and normally He does it through adversity, He doesn't do it through comfort. So a society that loves wealth, they miss it. Because they're trying to figure out how to do it without Him. When He takes everything away, you learn you cannot do it without Him. And you are positioned for either moaning and groaning, or in a position to show who the King is. Interesting. Keep your life free from the love of money. Keep it free. And you will be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, it's interesting. We're supposed to be people who, money is just something. It's a tool. You know, I don't walk around with a crescent wrench in my pocket and hold and go, oh, this is great. I don't do that. But if you need one, you need one. Does anyone use a crescent wrench anymore? Or whatever you use to take nuts off things with. You know, like, we don't do that. That would be strange. It's a tool. Money's just a tool. It's something, if God gave it to you, what are you using it for? Just letting it sit around and do nothing? You know, when you really think about it in the philosophy of it all, why does God give anybody resources? I'm talking about talent. I'm talking about money. Why does He give them to you? So you can be self-indulgent? So you can be self-centered? So you can make sure number one's taken care of? No, we know that's not true. So why do you have it? You have it to honor God, because everything's the same, and you have it to make others successful. And God does give it to you to take care of you as well. You have a house, and you have clothes, and you have a car. That's our Father. You need to take care of business, and He'll do that. That's part of it. But here's what happens a lot of times. What we do is we say, 10% of my money is yours, God. You know, I don't know how many of you are athletes here, but I used to play football and hockey, and I never heard a coach once come out and say, look, boys, today I want you to give 10%. I want you to go out there and give it your best 10% today. Everyone would go, yeah, 10%. I can do that. We laugh because it's so stupid. How many times have you heard someone say, give 10% of your resources to God? We all go, yeah, yeah, what a great team. We'll give it 10%. Wow, look at us. No, you're a lousy team. I don't want you playing for me. I know you can't give 110% because you don't have that much. I would never ask you to have more than you have, but 100% I would. You see, there's a mind frame that has happened in the church that basically believes that 10% of our resources are God when really all of them are God's. All of them. All of our health, all of our money, all of our resources are God's. Not some of them, but all of them. Now, if all of them are God, then He controls all of them. And if He controls all of them, then we can put them in the places they belong, the right place. We can do that. When we start thinking in terms of, what is a 10% deal then? Well, I believe in tithing, I do. But see, the 10% really, if you look at it, seems to be the first 10%. The first 10%, because the first 10% represents, you know, I don't know, I'm an activator, man. I love getting stuff done. So if I'm going to grow something, if I'm going to grow a zucchini, I want that first zucchini. I'm waiting for it. As soon as it's edible, I'm taking that off and I want to eat it. You know, God says, as soon as it's edible, you give that one to me. Wait a minute, son, I want that one. No, I want you to give it to me. Why? Because that's the first fruits, and I want to remind you that where it came from, it came from me. And you're going to take it. You're going to forget that. You're going to be so lost in that zucchini, you give that to me. Oh, and by the way, Dave, I want all the rest of them too. And I am your Father. Now, think of like a father would think. It's not that I want the rest of them so that you can't have anything. I'll make sure you're taken care of. I may tell you to put some away because I'm going to have you live to be 150 years old and you're going to have some money to take care of you. So you might have something in the bank because I might have told you to put it there. You may give a lot away too. See, I'm not God. I can't tell you what to do with your money. I can't do that. And I do believe that He does different things. I don't think there's a formula. I do think that He says if you love money, you're in trouble. I do think that if you think part of it's God, you're in trouble. But I don't know how God would lead you to use it because that's really up to Him. But if you are trusting your money, I promise you this, you'll be disappointed. It doesn't work. Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and prove unfruitful. It's the riches thing again that gets to us. You know, there's a ramification to the riches. It chokes us. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. 1 Timothy 6:17. Don't let them set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. You know, if there's anything that's uncertain, it's riches. But do you know what can happen to the economy tomorrow? It's funny, because if the worst case scenario happens to the economy, the people that are the poorest and out of debt become the richest. The whole place goes topsy-turvy. There's no guarantee that there's going to be money tomorrow. And for those who trusted in their money, they will be profoundly disappointed one day. It will either be because of a disaster in a nation, or it will be because their money has not able to cure their disease, or their money cannot solve the evil in their own family, or the money cannot, fill in the blank. You know, there's a story in the Bible in Luke 12, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? The rich man's dilemma, I have more than I need. What do I do with the excess, was his question. Did you ever figure out how much you actually need in life? Everything else is excess, you know. I did that once. It wasn't a pretty picture. It's hard to do, and I'm not a math guy, so that and combining and going to a Chicago public school doesn't leave me in good stead when I start doing those things. But I do know this, that I tried to sit down and say, okay, in a reasonable, how much do I really need to live? In other words, how much money would I need for a mortgage? And I think cars are necessary, so how much do you need for a car? And how much do you need? I guess phones are necessary, so how much do you need for that? I mean, you put down what you need. And then I would take it and I would divide it by 300, my salary by 365. So I have this much per day and I had this much need. And I was shocked at how much extra I had. And my question to myself was, what am I doing with that extra? Spending it on me? Making sure I'm more comfortable? I don't know. I think that this passage actually is an American passage in Luke 12. He told a parable. He said the rich man, he had more than he needed. So what did he do? He said, I will do this. The rich man who was dependent on himself and his money, and I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Go ahead into retirement now in a way that you can just sit and relax. And nobody can tell you what to do anymore. You're a self-made man. You have taken your money. You have used it well for yourself. You have stored it up for yourself. Now, if that isn't the American dream, I don't know what is. But God said to him, the next word, fool. And I thought, God, way to ruin the American dream. I mean, honestly, having more than we need, putting more away than we need, so that we can live a life where we have no needs. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And listen to what he says about the things. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Guess what's going to happen, pal? You're not going to be there. And your family's going to go, and they're all going to take it. And in the process, they might be killing each other over it. Because you got barns full of stuff, and they want them. Fool. You know, that's pretty strong language from God. I don't want to see God someday and go, fool. Because really, there's no recourse there. Like, can I have another opinion? or anything? No. Fool, this night, when I got the call about the fire the other night, that wasn't on my agenda. If you were to ask me if we were going to have a big fire that night, I'd say, no, I don't think so. We're not planning on it. What can you really tell about tomorrow? There's only one that knows tomorrow. It's not your money. It's your God. You might as well trust the one you know that knows tomorrow. Because the money is still going to be sitting there. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the rivers. We're submissive to the one who is the creator and sustainer of life, not the stuff of life. I don't know how many times in life that I have seen over and over again the blessing of getting rid of stuff. Getting rid of stuff. You know, it's amazing. You get it sucks you in so slowly. You don't even know it. But before you know it, you're in it. And then you have a hard time getting out of it. I tell you the best way to get out of it, just start giving it away. That's the best way to get out of it. It is. Once you give it away, you're done. You know? And some of it is just ignorance on your part probably or something. You know, I'm not mechanical. And I remember I had a couple old things that I was giving away and I gave them away to some kids. And God supplied me, even through your church here, with something that actually worked. And that I didn't have to put things in time into. And I still haven't put time into it, and I still enjoy it. Why? Because it still works, and so that's fine. It's kind of a new rule. If I got to put too much time into it, now it's got to go. Why? That may be very, you know, wealthy Americanish too, in a way. But I don't need new things necessarily, but I don't want to be out there spending hours and hours and hours on something that will start detracting me from spending time with those that I love and the things that I love doing and that God put me on this earth to do. And there's a line somewhere, and I wish I knew where it was all the time. I actually like putzing, so I have to watch that. I, for what I do in life is I deal with people all the time. And so I don't mind being in the garage by myself working on a tire on a snowblower. I don't mind that. That's kind of a fun thing for me, actually, at times. But there's a line somewhere where it turns to being possessed by it. I mean, there's a line somewhere. My dear wife has called me a log hog. I do like going out and being a log hog, actually. I like cutting wood. And after, on Friday morning, actually, I took time off on Friday, and I was going to do something, and I couldn't do it. And I told Linda, I'm going to go over here. This farmer's got a bunch of wood there. I'm going to go cut some more wood. I'm sure she just rolled her eyes. I go, oh, brother, I'm going to go cut some wood by yourself again in the trailer. Yeah, well, you know, wood doesn't talk back or anything. You just cut it, throw it in the trailer, bring it, split it. Yeah, it's a good deal. You heat your house, you know. But there's a limit to everything. There's a limit to what you should be doing that draws you away from the things you should be doing. Hopefully we put another frame around money for you. You can go on forever because I just began to scratch the surface on what is said about money in the Bible. The bottom line is really simple. You were made to be submitters, but not submitting to money. You were made to love, but not things. And money, it's really hard for us because it is so tricky that Satan knows how to use it to blind us. I don't know how you can set up something in your life where you actually evaluate whether it's money or God that controls you. But it is money or God that controls you. It's not both. And if it's money, you're going to be miserable and he's going to show you that it won't work. And if it's God, you actually won't miss the money anyway. Because it's God who you trusted and not the money. It's not that you don't use money. You should be. There's people that are wise in its use. It's a tool. There are people that are wise in using a wrench. Good. They should use that wrench and use it to God's glory. There are people that are wise in using money. Good. Use it and use it to God's glory somehow. That's what you do with it. but you don't ever trust it. And you don't ever put it in a place where it rules you. And you don't ever work for it. Isn't it cool that a Christian can go to work in the morning and it's not money they work for, but they work for the King? At the end of the month, pay period, whatever, they get paid, but they worked for the King. They didn't work for money. And those that got paid too little were thankful for what they got. And those that got paid too much, they were generous with those that got paid too little. The early church, that's what they did. They took care of each other. They actually gave up everything so that the early church could take care of those who were actually in need. And you know what? The ones who started to play the game got killed. Ananias, you want to play the game? Dad, I want to make a statement. This isn't how we do it. We trust God. Father, thanks that we can meet. Thank you for the clarity and money that you give us in the Scripture. Forgive us for so often trusting it rather than you. In Jesus' name, amen.